scriptures about the armor of God. And every single one of us are faced in a battle. We all have battles that we have every single day. It seems like something is going to happen to us. And we know the Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Our lives are never going to be easy. It sure would be nice, wouldn't it, just to have a month of just ease. I was talking with my boss at work. I work also at U.S. Bank as assistant branch manager on 10th Avenue. And I was talking with my manager, and I told her, I said, you know, July's coming up. Wouldn't it be nice? I think we're due for a month without any problems. And she said, that'd be nice, wouldn't it? I said, yeah, it sure would be, because we just had one thing after another. And things would happen, and we'd have to address it and deal with it. And it just seemed like for the last couple of months, that's all we've been doing is putting out fires. And that's our life. We're never going to have a solid month. I'd even say a week, it seems like, where we're going to have just a nice ease. We could just, you know, wake up, unless you're on vacation. And even then, on vacations, something is always going to happen. I remember we're driving down to my brother's wedding a couple years ago, and I was driving, and my brother-in-law, Zach, he was in the front car. I was driving in the middle car, and then my dad was following behind us, and we're driving through Nevada. I hate Nevada. Absolutely can't stand it, especially right around Lovelock. Every single time that I drive through Nevada and I hit right by Lovelock, something happens. I've been pulled over. Not that I was speeding. They said I was, but, you know, because nobody ever speeds, right? But I've been pulled over. I've blown a flat tire. And then I'm driving through. I didn't even realize it. And I'm just enjoying it. My kids are in the back. My wife's sitting beside. And I'm following my brother-in-law. And I see from the left-hand side this small coyote. And I see as he's running, I'm thinking, oh boy, here it is. And there's nothing I could do. I'm traveling at a good speed. Once again, not speeding because nobody speeds, you know. And I know I can't do anything. I can't swerve. If I swerve, I'm going to make it worse. And so I just kind of held on, and I drilled that coyote. My dad was behind, and he saw it just explode. There was nothing left. Not even something laying on the ground for somebody else to get. There was nothing left of it. And it just demolished and blew apart into pieces. I looked in my rearview mirror and I saw it, what was left of it. And I pulled over and my bumper and everything was just messed up. And we kind of rigged it so that we could. And then we pulled into a gas station as well. We looked and saw that my tires, the night before, we saw that my tires were getting pretty bad. And so I had to get new tires, then I hit the coyote, and I hate Nevada because something always happens. So even on vacation, something can rear its ugly head, and you have hardships with struggles. And as much as we'd love to just think that as a Christian, that all of the time we just have peace, and, you know, everyone talks about all God is love, and everything is going to be great. And you read your Bible and it says that you're going to endure hardships and hardness. And you're going to suffer persecution for my name's sake. It's going to happen. And if we try to convince ourselves that we're never going to have it, we think that we come to church and the church is a haven. And it should be. And we think that there's never going to be any problems in the church. And there shouldn't be. But the problem is the church is full of people. And people who are normal human beings have problems. And we bring our problems to church, and then other people hear our problems, and then there's all sorts of other things that can spring up from it. Why? Because we're human. None of us are perfect. But as Pastor said, if you find a perfect church, you better leave, because if you join it, you'll ruin it. But that's how it is, though. Every single one of us, there's not a single one that's perfect. There's not a single one that has a perfect life where nothing ever happens. We have struggles. We have hardships. We face temptations. We sin. Sometimes when we come to church, we do the same thing to other people that are church members. Why? Because that's people. As much as we try to be like Christ, we're not Christ. We're going to make mistakes. And because of that, God a lot of times references the fact that we are in a fight. As Paul said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. He fought the fight. He even acknowledged it's a struggle. In Romans chapter 7, he mentions the struggle that he himself, one of the greatest Christians that ever lived, that started more churches, that spread the gospel throughout more countries than anybody else that we know of. Yet in Romans chapter 7, he says he struggles with sin. He says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. He said, the good that I want to do, I don't do. And the sin that I want to stay away from, that's what I find myself doing. Why? Because it's a struggle. Everything in our life, we're going to find struggles within it. Whether we're on vacation, whether we're at home, we go to work, we go to church, there's going to be struggles. And as a Christian, we're to prepare for those struggles. We can't just close our eyes and just say, oh, everything is going to be good, rock back and forth and sing kumbaya and hope that everything just blows over. It doesn't happen that way. I used to think, well, I'd get a bill in the mail. And I used to think when I was younger, oh, that's right, if I ignore it, it'll go away. And next thing you know, the next month, they sent the thing back again and said, you haven't paid. I don't get it. We can't ignore problems. All they do is grow into bigger problems. And so we have to endure hardships. We all have a battle that we are facing. Bye, Corbin. See you later, buddy. He comes all the way from Louisiana to hear me preach, and his mama drags him out. Man, that's just not fair. But it's because his dad's not here, and I'm mad at him for it. His dad and I were good friends before they left, and we got into lots of trouble together. And my wife is glad that he's in Louisiana. So is Audrey. But just because we won't get in trouble together. But every single one of us are faced in a battle. We know already how the end is going to be. There's a common story about the kid that's up in his room and he's reading the story and he's enriched into it. My brother was the reader in the family. I wasn't. He'd read through a book in a day. I'd read through a pamphlet in 2 weeks, you know. And but this boy was up in his room and he was reading this book. And it got right at the climax of the story. Right when everything was happening and the hero was in danger and, you know, there's trouble and it seems like he's not going to make it. And his mom calls him down for dinner. And he says, Mom, I'm right at this point in this book. I need to find out what happens. And she said, dinner's ready. Let's go. Come right now. To delay is to disobey. And then he eventually comes down and he has a smile on his face. And she said, well, you got a smile on your face. Thank you for listening. And he said, no, it's okay. I flipped to the end of the book and I read real fast how the story ends. Everything turns out okay. And that's what we can do. We can flip to the back of the book and we find out that eventually sin is defeated, Satan is defeated, he's cast into the lake of fire forever, and he's sealed up there, he's never getting out, and we get to be in heaven with the Lord forever. It's great. That's the end of the story. I love Revelation chapter 21. Where the Bible says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth coming down from heaven. Let me get over there before I misquote it. And it says here, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God, out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Right there, is proof that other religions that are out there saying that you get your own planet, you get to be your own God, and you get to be your own person and all that, there it is right there that shows that that's wrong. God will be our God, and we get to be with Him. Some people say, well, heaven is just being back down on earth. No, it's not. Heaven is where God is, and that's where we get to go, and we get to be with Him, and He will be our God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the end of the story. We know now how it ends. In World War II, when they started, they didn't know how it would end. They got involved in the battles and the conflicts. And then, of course, you had VE Day and victory over Europe. Then they had the victory over all of it, over Japan. And all the soldiers, for the most part, got to go home. And now as we look back, we know the end of the war and how the outcome from it. But in the midst of the war is still the battles. I love reading on the Civil War, and I love reading on World War II. In the Civil War, and I'm sorry to tell everybody here, but the idea that the Civil War was about slavery, it's not true. It was not about slavery. It was about the federal government trying to involve itself more and take away the power of the states. And that's what really started it all up. And all the Southerners in here getting excited and antsy, thinking the South's going to rise again, and here we go. But that's when it all started. And we know as we look back the outcome of that war. We know that eventually General Lee surrendered. We know that all the soldiers eventually went home. And that the South still stayed attached to the United States, as much as they didn't want to. And our country became stronger, and we continued on. We know the outcome. But inside that Civil War, you had battles like Fredericksburg, where the South was entrenched in, and the Union just kept on going and attacking and fighting against them, and they were just completely defeated. And the general had to withdraw his troops, and there were over twice as many Union soldiers that lost their lives than the South. The North lost the battle. They won the war, but they lost the battle. Gettysburg had turned it differently. The North was entrenched up at the top. And you got General Pickett that charged through with Longstreet and all the others. And Gettysburg changed the tide. General Lee never got his offensive going again. And he had to retreat back into Virginia. We know the outcome of the war. But the battles were what was so important about it. Just like in our lives, the war is already decided. We know what's going to happen. We know that sin is defeated. We know the devil loses in the end. But the battle for your life is still going on. And the battle that you're facing, in a sense, is undecided. It is based off of how you are going to react to the battle that you're in. I'm sad to say that there are Christians that have lost the battle. They're defeated. There are Christians that used to come to church. There are Christians that used to open up their Bible and read through it. There are Christians that used to go out door knocking and inviting people to church and sharing the gospel. There are Christians that used to take a stand for what was right. But they don't anymore. Something happened. They got upset, they got mad, they got offended, They got into a fight with another Christian, and they said, if this is what Christianity is about, I'm done. I don't know how many times I've been out door knocking, and I've talked to people and asked them, hey, where do you go to church? Well, I used to go to. Really, what happened? Well, I won't go to church anymore because, and then they just tell the story. A Christian that started in the fight and was defeated. Now they're useless. Satan claimed the victory of that battle for that individual. Those of us that are here, we're still in the fight. But the problem is if we are not prepared for the battle, then we run the same risk as those many other Christians that have lost, that are defeated. We run the same risk that we can get to that point where we toss in the towel and say, I'm done. I'm going to walk away from it. It just doesn't mean anything anymore. And here in Ephesians, God lays out for us the armor that we have. Brother Connor, I didn't ask him, and I know he's going to help me out because that's the type that he is. But if you come up, I just have a couple questions for you. I have a tremendous amount of respect for our military officers, military personnel. Dad, if you could have red on. Red. Anything. There we go. All right. You take that. My dad has taught me a couple of things, many things, and I love my dad, and I'm very thankful that my dad raised me right to the point where I'm able to stand in this pulpit today because of how he raised me. I love my dad. And he's taught me a couple of things. He's taught me to have respect. To have respect for leadership. That's why I respect our pastor so much and I'm loyal to him. It's because my dad taught me. He taught me that if I see a police officer, I remember in Germany, we saw a police officer sitting out and he had us go up and shake hands with him and tell him we're thankful for what he does and how he protects us. And I still do that to this day. I'll walk in, up at the mall or wherever. I'll be at the, at the end of July, we'll have it, you know, up here. My mind is just drawn blank. Amen. That's a fair. And I'll see people that are walking by and, boy, it's great, isn't it? You can try coming up here, Josh, and doing it. But I'll see them at the fair and I'll go up to them and I just say, hey, I just want to thank you for what you do. And I have a tremendous amount of respect for our military personnel. They go through so much that we don't know about. So much. Brother Connor, I know he's done a lot. He's been through the battles, literally. But I just have a couple questions. First off, how many times have you gone overseas into a combat situation? I know my dad's taught me, never ask specifics, but just in combat, how many times?
Probably about 4 out of 6 times.
4 out of 6. Okay. Now, before they went, did they just said, okay, here you go, run on over and do whatever and, you know, see somebody and, you know, whatever. Is there any preparation or?
Yeah, they always prepared us by sending us usually to a special school with the Army, with Marines,
okay,
or just something the Air Force had. It was convoy duty. We'd go to Texas and we'd prepare for about 6 weeks.
So when you went over and you got in, I know that there's convoys and different things like that, just in jeans and a T-shirt, right?
No.
Why not?
They gave us all the appropriate equipment we needed.
What type of equipment did you have?
The armor we wore, so we would be protected from the enemy.
Okay, what type? So we got some people that are military that know exactly what you're talking about, like Brother Fur.
Some people call it flak vests, sappy plates, and it was thick plates.
Heavy?
Oh, yes, about 50 pounds worth.
50 pounds.
Yeah.
Okay. What else?
Of course, we would have our weapons that we would carry, which was probably another 10 pounds or so, and all the ammo. So,
okay.
Then there was our individual weapons that we would carry, that we would put gear with us. Of course, the helmet. It was all pretty heavy, but it was always to keep us protected, prepare us.
So did you ever get to a point while you're in those situations where you just said, you know what, this 50-pound flak vest is just getting a bit much. It's just weighing me down. I'm just going to take it off to make things a little bit easier for me.
There was plenty of times where, yes, you wanted to because it was too hot.
We wanted to.
You wanted to, but you didn't do it because you knew what would happen if you got caught.
The potential.
Yes.
The risk that is out there.
Oh, yeah.
So is there the possibility that you could have taken off the vest and been okay?
There is a possibility, but there was also a consequence because you weren't allowed to take it off along
with. So the risk outweighed the comfort.
Definitely.
So because of that, you chose to endure a little bit of pain and uncomfort, being uncomfortable because you wanted to make sure that you're safe.
Constantly.
Okay.
Every day.
Thank you, brother. I appreciate it. That's all I've got for you. That makes sense, doesn't it? Hey, I got a 50-pound flak vest. It's weighing me down. It's heavy. I'm sure. Did you ever cut into your neck? Yeah. Hurt? Wear it out a bunch and constantly, never taking it off? Wanting to take it off, but not because the risk that involved. Hey, let me tell you something. There's a chance that you can skip church and you'll be okay. But the consequences of it outweigh the comfort that you might get. When God laid out the armor of God, He said, this is what you need. We could try to skip some of this to try and say, all right, hey, this is going to be easier for me. But the risk is still there. Well, I got so much. And I know I'm not going to be able to get through all of this. Ephesians chapter 6, though, it tells us that we're to stand. We're to put on the armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. Why? Because it tells us, and I'm going to preach on this tonight about who we're fighting. But I just want to focus a little bit right now on the armor part. The preparation that we've got to go through and take to make sure that we're not putting ourselves at risk in being defeated against the devil. The first one, of course, and a lot of us, we know this from when we were kids and we studied the armor of God. And I remember as a kid, I'd have the board that's up there and they'd show us all the different armors and they'd have the Roman soldier or something that's up there and you'd piece it together. But a lot of times what happens is when we have stories like that, like David and Goliath, where we think of it, well, they're kids' stories. Paul didn't write Ephesians chapter 6 to be a kid's story. He wrote it so that we as adults can read it and understand and remember that we're engaged in battle and we're engaged in a fight and we've got to have this. But he says here, it says, wherefore take on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth. First part. We've got to have truth. Not the truth, which is talking about the Word of God. We know that because that's further down in the armor. But truth. How truthful are you? Well, I remember when I was a kid, we'd get in trouble. And if we ever tried to lie our way out of it, we'd get twice as much of the discipline as if we didn't. And I'll just say, my dad believed in spankings. And it was horrible. When we lived in Germany, we had to go out to the backyard and we had to get our own switch. And it's all right. I got spanked all the way up through and I'm okay. So as much as they're going to tell you that it can hurt you, if it's done properly, it's effective. And I had to go out there and I had to get my own switch. And if I got a small one, or a dried up one that would break right away, my dad would go out and he'd find himself one. So we're always out there trying. It's terrible. Looking at it saying, all right, how bad is this one going to be? Is this going to break? And then dad's going to have to go get one that's worse or what? And so then we'd come in, and if I got caught lying, I'd get three switches for whatever it was that I did. And then we'd sit down, and my dad would say, all right, son, you disobeyed. We'd pray. We'd make it right with God. And then he'd say, you know, we would be done right now. But you lied. And because you lied, it's going to be worse. And then I got 5 for lying. Why? Because my dad wanted to teach me that I needed to be truthful. That nobody will believe a liar. You start off on that path, nobody knows if you're believable or not. They don't know if you're truthful. But truth. We're taught to have truth in our lives. But along with truth, we have to have compassion as well. If we just have truth without compassion, then it's meanness. We just say it just to say it. You get people that are like that, it comes through the mind and they just spit it out without any compassion or thought, and it just comes across as being mean. If you have compassion without truth, it'll lead to hypocrisy. Basically, you get to do whatever you want. Whatever you say, it's okay. It don't matter. But we have to have truth. The second of all is, of course, the breastplate of righteousness. Righteousness is defined, or righteous, as being morally good or following moral laws, free from guilt or sin. How many of us could say right now that we're free from guilt, free from sin? So it's pretty tough. Paul's writing and he says we need to live our lives in a way where people cannot accuse us of certain things. We're blameless. Nothing sticks to us. We can't put ourselves in a compromising position where somebody can have a railing accusation against us and then next thing you know, you got a problem. Righteous. Being morally good. Wake up in the morning. I'm going to make sure, and we'll pray in that morning, God, help me to be morally good. Help me to abide by the laws that you've given in your word. Help me to live differently than everybody else. I want to follow your laws. There should be a separation that's out there. Now, and I know there are lots of people that'll teach differently and all of that, and there's some that'll get out there and say, hey, if you get as close to the world as you can attract a whole lot more people. The actor Stephen Baldwin is a born-again Christian. And I've heard his testimony before, and from, of course, I don't know if you're saved. You really don't know if I'm saved. That's between you and God. But based off of what he has said, he is a born-again Christian. However, the thing that he does is he goes out and he wants to bring the youth in. So he'll go and he used to have skate programs and things where they'd have, you know, the half pike and all that. And he'd play the rock and roll music to draw the people in and then try to give them the word of God on top of that. And he'd intermingle and mix the two to try to reach others. To water it down just a little bit. We're supposed to live separate. The Bible says, wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. Be different. Be noticeable. Back in the Roman eras, they used to know exactly who the Christian women were because they were different. They dressed differently. They didn't dress to catch the soldier's eye. They dressed modestly. The word in the Bible, it talks about how we're supposed to dress in modest apparel. That was a term that they used for a gown that came all the way down to their feet so that nothing could be seen. Why? They were trying so hard because everybody else was drifting to a certain way where they were acting and being completely immoral and ungodly. They said, we're going to be different. And Roman soldiers could pick out Christian women based off of their looks. Riding down the street, they could see and say that was a Christian. Unfortunately, because of that, They became susceptible to rape and to be killed, beaten. But rather than saying, all right, I'll just dress like everybody else so that I don't have to worry about that. No, they said, I'm going to be different. I'm going to come out from the world and being separate. I'm going to live righteous so that other people can see it. Matthew chapter 5, verses 14. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So how brightly are we shining? If our light is our righteous life, how we are living, can others see our light? Some people would say, oh, the light is Jesus. The light of the world is Jesus, yes. But the light that we're supposed to shine is our righteousness. How we act, how we talk, our mannerisms. All of those things is our light that shines from us. The Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us should come out through our righteousness. And from that, our light should shine that others would not have to question. They should be able to identify and say, hey, you're different. Something's wrong here. You're not like everybody else. Having on the breastplate of righteousness. The brighter we shine, the bigger of a target that we make. In combat, you get somebody that's shell-shocked, that's hunkered down and not doing anything. It's not a target. It's not a risk. No big deal. Hey, somebody throws the gun down and says, I don't want to do this. They're not a threat. That person that's inflicting as much damage as he can, that's going to be the focal point. That's the target. Sometimes as Christians, we don't want to be the target. We don't want the pressure that comes from living a godly life. And so what we do is we just say, well, I'll just water down my Christianity a little bit so that I don't have to worry about that. But the brighter we shine, the bigger target we make, but the more impact that we'll have as well. The preparation of the gospel of peace. If we're called on right now to go out and say, all right, I've got somebody here that wants to trust Christ as their Savior, how could we do? Are you prepared? Do you prepare yourself and say, I know what the Word of God says? Preparation. The gospel of peace. The gospel, the good news that Jesus was born, lived a sinless life, died on the cross for our sins, rose again on the third day and has ascended to heaven. And is preparing a place for all those that trust in Him. Our feet shod, we're supposed to go and share. Instead, we hide and we stay quiet. Faith. As we have the feet shod with preparation of gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. I get people, I was witnessing to a coworker, and he said, I just don't know if God is real. And I told him, it's all faith. That's what it all comes down to. It's faith. I choose to place my faith in Jesus. The word faith is used approximately 338 times in the Bible. Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. So the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by being dead yet speaketh. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation he had this testimony that he pleased God. Why? Because of his faith. But without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The problem is for us as Christians, sometimes our faith lacks. It's like a wave. James 1 says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Why? Because he has no faith. Or because our faith, sometimes it's like that roller coaster. It'll climb, 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 climb. Something happens and then we just drop right down. It's like that wave, like James is talking about. It has no foundation. And so because our faith is so small that it's not founded in the scriptures and rooted down, the wind can blow it wherever it wants. Hey, the wind comes in and blows, it'll rise up and it'll drop back down based off of the surroundings around. Hey, life is calm, we're all right. Storms come, wind blows, we get tossed around. Why? Because we are not rooted in our faith like we should. We're not studying the scriptures. We're not reading it and finding it and trusting in God and placing our faith in him and saying, God, I know that I'm in a battle. I know that things are going to get tough, and I'm just going to continue to trust in you no matter what. Boy, look at Stephen. He preaches. They don't like it. They gnash on him with their teeth. They bite him to get him to stop. Eventually, as they're stoning him, he looks up into heaven and sees Jesus standing the right hand throne of God. Standing up. Every time you look at Jesus in heaven, it talks about how he's seated at the right hand. He is sitting at the right hand. Stephen saw him standing. And he said, Lord, lay not this sin on their charge. Don't let this stick to them. Why? His faith was rooted and strong. Wasn't blown about. Otherwise, when they started getting really bad and beating him and biting him and all that, he would have caved. He said, all right, that's it, I'm done. You read through the Spanish Inquisition and you see people that had faith. And when their faith was tested, they stayed strong. They had pastors that they would chain up, and they would chain them by ankles, and they would chain their wife next to them and then their kids all the way down. And they would start at the youngest and they'd push it off into a lake. And as their youngest kid would sit there and drown, they'd say, if you recant your faith, we'll pull it back up. And he'll live. And the man would stand there strong in his faith, and they'd take the next one and push the next kid over and continue on until his wife was pushed in and the weight of all of them would pull him into it. And he wouldn't stop. Why? Because of his faith was so strong. God, no matter what battle I'm facing, my eyes are on you. They'd burn people at the cross, and they'd have people that would be singing as they're being burned. They would construct houses out of dried up wood, just little makeshift houses, and they would shackle the pastor and his family inside of it, and they'd say, recant your faith. And he'd shake his head and say, no. I trusted in God. and they'd light that on fire. And there are stories of Christians that would jump into the house to die with their pastor because they saw the faith. There are stories of people that weren't even Christians that would cross over and do the same because they saw the example and the faith that that man had. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And lastly, we got two more. Salvation. The helmet of salvation. As a Christian, we need to remember our salvation. When I think back to that day, I was an 8-year-old boy sitting in junior church, on Air Force Base at Grace Baptist Church. And I remember as Shel Smith, the speaker, was up front, and he was talking about knowing for sure you're on your way to heaven. And I sat on the right side all the way to the back, and I can still remember it this day. And so he had that invitation. I walked down to the front. My best friend James was sitting on the opposite side, and he came down, and I met him first, and I said, "Brother Smith, I don't know if I'm going to go to heaven or not." And he took me and my friend James to a side room. I still remember it, and he opened up the Bible, and he showed us how we could trust Jesus. I remember praying, and I remember being so happy that no matter what happened now, I had a home in heaven. I know it. But then the battles come. The struggles come. And it always seems like, why is it that when we're faced with struggles and hardships, that the thing that we should remember the most is the thing that we don't remember at all? We have struggles. We don't think about that salvation. And we look at our checkbook and we balance it out and we say, "Oh boy, there's not enough there. What am I going to do?" We don't think about our salvation. We don't think about the fact that because we're a child of God, that He said He is going to supply all of our needs. Our problem is deciding we get mixed up what our needs and our wants are. We say, "I need this." No, you want that. God knows what we need, not what we want. He'll still give us what He wants from time to time. But He gives us what we need. So we don't think about that. We just think about, "Boy, I'm stuck in this fight. And I'm struggling here. And it's hard." "Restore unto me," Psalm 51, verse 12, "restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Remember that. Think back on that day when you trusted Christ. Do you remember the feelings that you had? Everybody's different. I've led people, Lord, that have just wept bitterly, uncontrollably. I've led people to the Lord that are just stoic. And you ask them afterwards, "Did you mean that?" "Yes, I did." And inside, they know the feeling that they had. I've led people, Lord, that are just crying because they're happy. I've led people that are just excited. I've seen all different types. But every single person has an emotion when they trust Christ as their Savior. Do you remember what it was like? Feeling that you can lay your head down on the pillow and say, "Boy, I don't have to worry about anything. I'm going to heaven. If this is it, this is my last day, heaven's my home." But we lose that in the fight. We forget about it. And Paul says, "Hey, you got to have that helmet of salvation. You got to bring it back to your remembrance. You got to think about it again and again and again, because that's where your joy is at." Hey, happiness, it comes and goes. Andrew Matthews right now, holding that baby boy, I was talking to him, and I shot him a message last night, and I said, "There's nothing like holding that wonderful bundle of joy." And he said, "You are exactly right. That's happiness." The problem is that happiness is going to disappear at 2:00 in the morning when that baby's screaming and crying and wanting to get fed and changed and all of that. Why? Because happiness is based off of circumstances. It comes and it goes. Joy is what's sustained. It's when we think about what's going to happen. We know heaven is our home. And no matter what the circumstances, we can have joy through it. And David wrote, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." I want that feeling back like when I first trusted Christ. I want that feeling back, that excitement that I wanted to tell other people, "Hey, do you know what I just did? I just trusted Jesus as my Savior." What's that mean? Well, I get to go to heaven now. How do you know that? Well, good thing you asked. Let me tell you. That joy that we had, and it just wears down, though. We forget about it as we face our struggles. I've got to speak quickly here. I've got 1 minute. Lastly, the Word of God. The Word of God is our weapon. Everything else up to this point is all defensive. Nothing offensive. It's just armor, protecting ourselves. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's our offensive weapon. Could you imagine, as Brother Connor was talking about, he didn't shy away from the fact that, hey, they gave us a weapon and ammunition. And then we had our own weapons as well that we took. He didn't just have one. Brother Connor, I know I've talked with you about this before. You didn't have just one weapon. Boy, he had something on his back that he could pull out. He had knives. He had all sorts of different things. Hey, if one stops working, I got something else that I can use. Why? Because he's prepared for combat. He is ready to go. He knows he needs something offensively to help him. He didn't just sit there and say, "Well, I'm going to throw rocks at you and see if that works." He didn't get out there and say, "Okay, let's just sit down and have a peace talk about this and see. Hey, well, just put your gun down. Let's talk about this." No. We need the Word of God. And the one thing that we need the most usually is the one thing that we don't have anything to do with except for Sunday. We go and we sit and we take it out of the shelf, maybe dust it off a little bit, put it in the car, go to church. We come home from church and we put it right back there because it's there when I need it to go to church again next week. We never touch it. We never look at it. We don't do anything. But Connor, I'm sure when he had his weapon, he gets back to base, he's cleaning it, disassembling it, reassembling it, making sure that it's working right. Everything's put back together, firing pins there. You take a soldier, they know their weapon. They know it front and back. Why? Because they need to make sure that when it's time for that thing to work, it's working properly. And I'm not trusting somebody that just handed it to me to make sure that it's ready to go. I'm going to make sure. I'm going to clean it. I'm going to make sure I get comfortable with it. I know how it works. I know how it fires. I know how it feels. All of those things. And they take them out to a firing range. Why? Because when they start pulling that trigger, they want them comfortable with it. They want them to know how to use it properly. You've got to know it. And yet, the one offensive weapon that we have, we don't have anything to do with it. And somebody says, "All right, turn to Zechariah," and you start and you look to the front part of that and you say, "Okay, where's that at now? Is that the Old Testament or the New Testament? I forget." Oh, there it is, right before Malachi. All right, I'm good. Or Malachi. We used to do sword drills with the kids, and we'd say, "All right, ready? Hezekiah 3, 4, and go." And they'd start looking and looking and looking and looking and looking and looking, looking. There's no Hezekiah. Why? We want them to know it. We want them to understand, hey, there's something that goes on. I know exactly where to go to get it. Dr. House years ago preached a message about in 2 Timothy where Paul says, "The cloak that I left at Troas, bring with you." Why? Because he's preparing for winter. He's preparing. Winter's coming. He's be ready. So he gets it, so that he has it ready for him. The Word of God, we can read it, and the best thing about it is when we're faced with our struggles, and we're faced in our combat, we're faced in our battles, we know exactly where to go for what we need. Because each battle is going to be different. And that's why we need the whole Word of God. Now they water it down. They try to change it. They change the words to make it easier. Why? The devil's doing that because he doesn't want you to have the full power of the Word of God. He wants a watered-down version so that it's not as effective as what it could be. We're faced in a battle. And if we're not prepared for that battle, we will lose. God may win the war, but the battle for our life, it's still undecided. How prepared are you for whatever battle you're going to face this week? Let's pray. Dearly Father, Lord, I pray that you'd be with us. Lord, help us to be ready. Lord, help us to spend some time in your Word, researching and studying. Lord, there's so much to it. Sometimes we just treat it like it's just at our arm's length. Whenever we need it, it's there, but we don't depend on it. As Brother Connor was talking about depending on his armor and his weapons, Lord, we don't depend on your Word like we should. Help us to. Their heads bowed, eyes closed, nobody looking around. As I was talking about that helmet of salvation, and I said, remember what it was like when you trusted Christ as your Savior. Can you remember that day? Or maybe you've never known what it's like to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe you've never done that before. If you like that and you say, that's me, I'll be honest. I don't know for sure if I go to heaven or not. I'll be honest with you. If you just raise your hand, I'd like to pray for you. Anybody like that? All right. How many say, Brother Rick, I know for a fact something would happen to me. I know heaven is my home. I've already made that preparation. I've already trusted Christ as my Savior. My hand is my testimony that I've already done that. If you'd lift your hand so I could celebrate with you. All right. Amen. Lord, I thank you for those that have raised their hands saying yes, they have. Or maybe there's somebody out here, though, that just didn't feel right about raising their hand for whatever reason, that they've never trusted you. Lord, as we have this short invitation, I pray that they would take that chance and step out in faith and trust you as their Savior. With their heads bowed, eyes closed, the piano's going to begin to play. We're going to have just a short invitation. If you stand to your feet, the altar's open. Maybe there's something that you need to come and kneel and pray. The altar's open. You're able to do that. Nobody's going to come and bug you and ask you what's going on. It's between you and God. Maybe you were like me as that 8-year-old boy that said, I'm not sure if I die today I'd go to heaven, but I'd like to. If you don't know for sure, all you have to do is step out, meet me in the front, and I will have someone who is trained, who knows the Word of God, show you what the Bible says, how you can know for sure you're going to heaven. Do you know? Do you remember what it's like? Or we just forget about it? Just say, I still have time. I don't need to know right now. But how prepared are you? Battle that you're going to face this week, are you ready for it? Do you have the armor of God that's fastened? The whole armor. Not missing a piece. But you've got it all. Well, when they're sitting there preparing for combat, they make sure they have every piece of equipment that they can. They don't skip any of it. How ready are we for the battle we're going to face? Lord, we thank you for your Word. Thank you for decisions that were made. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here who's not sure they're on their way to heaven, that they would seek out somebody that would show them how they can, or that they can simply place their faith and trust in you. But I pray that you be with our pastor as he's away too. Lord, I pray that you just give him safety. Be with Mrs. Shears, the travel as well. In your name, amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We'll be back tonight at 6 o'clock.